So we've arrived at this passage in Revelation 5. If you were here last week, you know that Chris started us off on this passage, looking at the area, the name, the lion of the tribe of Judah, which is up there. We're going through these different names of Jesus, Alpha and Omega, the living one, the lion of Judah. Now we're going to be looking at the lamb this morning from this passage. Just wanted to remind you and emphasize to you that these are names of Jesus. And the reason I've said that is that one or two of you have heard you kind of talk about the Names of God series. We're not doing a Names of God series as such, although of course they are the names of God because Jesus is God. But these are particularly names that are given to the second person of the Trinity, the one that we call Jesus, the one who came and lived and dwelt amongst us. And our focus is very much on him during this season and this period running up to Easter. Looking at the Jesus. So as we look at these, remember the Gospels. Remember those stories about the one who came to live amongst us, the one who healed the sick, who brought life, who brought words of wisdom, who spoke, who had a group of disciples that followed him. Remember that man as we think about these, because it'd be very easy to kind of slip into these names and kind of lose focus that it's Jesus, the human flesh of God amongst us that we're actually considering. Particularly today, as I talk about the Lamb, slide the word Jesus in every time. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, flesh and blood who lived amongst us. I don't know, are you a dreamer? Do you have dreams when you sleep? I'm sure most of us, in fact, I met someone who said they'd never had a dream, which I found amazing, but I've dreamed some weird and wacky dreams in my time. Have you dreamed some weird and wacky dreams? Your dreams are an amazing medium. Your things can happen in your dreams that just cannot happen in life. Things can come and go very quickly. It can shift and change. A dog can be driving a car. A cat can have six tails. And it doesn't matter in a dream. It can happen. It's okay in a dream. And when we're thinking about Revelation, you need to remember it's a kind of a dream. It's a vision. It's a revelation given to John. And therefore, much of what we were going to do this morning is very dreamlike. And some of it's going to be kind of, you what? But it's kind of how dreams work. And so you need to remember and keep in your mind the context that this is a vision. This is a dream that John has. It switches on and it switches off. It changes its imagery simultaneously without explanation. Images merge into each other. Horses become like lions, and it lacks chronological order. Have you ever noticed that in your dreams? It lacks chronological order. To read into this some kind of chronological order is a big mistake. That's not how dreams work, certainly not how my dreams work. You know, I can be in the future and the past all at the same time. Do you know what I mean? Have you had dreams like that where you kind of, it's in the future, it's in the present, but it's things of the past. And you kind of people of the past are suddenly in the present and even in the future. And you're like a little child at one point, and then you're an adult, and all weird things go on in dreams. There's no kind of chronological order that's set out here. So be very careful about that. Chris set us off on this chapter 5 last week. And if you've not heard the sermon on the lion, I really recommend that you go online or you get the DVD and listen to what Chris had to say about the lion of the tribe of Judah. And at the beginning of this chapter 5, the dream begins to develop. There is John, and he's seeing the throne room, and he's seeing four creatures around the throne. And then he sees this scroll. And he sees the scroll, and the scroll has seven seals on it. And the scroll is held by the one that sits on the throne. And as he sees the scroll, he begins to weep. He begins to weep because the seals can't be broken. There is no one worthy to break the seals on the scroll. And then he hears this voice, doesn't he? He hears this voice that says, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of Judah is worthy to break the seals, to receive the scroll and to break the seals on the scroll." And when you get to, I think it's verse 6, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, when you get to verse 6, you're all expecting that as John goes to look, as he turns to see the lion, we're all expecting him to say, "And I turned and I saw this huge lion, roaring, strong, mighty and powerful." But when we get to verse 6, it's not there. He's told to see the lion. He turns to see the lion, and what does he see? He sees a lamb, as if it was slain, standing in the middle of the throne. Now that's what dreams do. One minute you're expecting a lion, and the next minute you turn and you see a lamb. But this is no dream, no normal dream. It's no dream that we can kind of wake up and ignore. This is a revelation. This is a dream of God trying to say something incredibly significant into the life of the church and actually into the life of the world. So here is the expectation that the lion, the mighty one to save, the political power, the battle-hardened warrior, the victorious one, the strong one, the king of the jungle is to appear. And yet what John sees is a lamb. I so longed to being in a lamb this morning. I did make some inquiries, but lambing's a little bit early, and to take away a lamb from its mother at this point in time would be very difficult. This lamb is probably, almost definitely, a lamb that's under a year old that we're looking at. The reason I can say that with great confidence is because we know the Passover lamb was a lamb that had to be no more than a year old. This lamb, just imagine a lamb. I wish I had a lamb. Just imagine I had a lamb in my arms. It's one of the most timid of animals that there is. It's nervous. Anything that kind of approaches it is going to run off. It's a bit stupid as well, to be quite honest. You know, you ever watch the lambs, you know, they kind of do stupid things. It's not got a great deal of strength. It doesn't have a great deal of prowess. It's weak. It's meek. And it's probably one of the most humblest of animals there are. The lamb is incredibly vulnerable, isn't it? And this is the worthy one that will take hold of the scroll and break the seals. Why is it a lamb? It's a lamb because it wants to represent meekness and humility. It is the lamb that lays down its life. Not only is it a lamb, it's the lamb that was slain. The second slide, thanks. The lamb that was slain, the lamb that would be sacrificed. And every Jew that heard this revelation that was read out to them, they would know immediately that this lamb that was slain would represent the Passover lamb. You know the story of the Passover lamb? I'll tell you the story of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was the lamb that was slaughtered before the people of Israel moved out of Egypt. And the lamb, a lamb that was younger than a year, was to be slaughtered on behalf of each and every family. And that lamb was taken, it was killed, the blood was taken, and it was painted on the doorposts, on the top and the sides of the doorposts, of the places where the people of Israel lived at that time. So that when the angel of death came over, that plague of the killing of the firstborn took place, that all the people of Israel would be covered by the blood of the lamb. So as soon as this lamb appears, a lamb that seems to have been slain, assume it's kind of covered in blood, I guess. As soon as people hear that, they know that this lamb has been killed. This is no lion that's doing the killing. This is a lamb that is doing the dying. That is sacrificed on behalf of the world. But do you note something about this lamb in the midst of this first thing that John sees? Not only is this a lamb, it's a lamb that is slain, but it's also a lamb that stands. Did you notice that? It's not a lamb that's lying on the floor dead. It's a lamb that looks slain, but stands. Now, you know, remember, this is a dream genre. So dreams can do this. Dreams can have things that were dead but are now alive, quite comfortably, quite happily. In life, that's very difficult to do. But in dreams, you can do that. That's why probably God used this medium to talk to the church and to the world. This lamb that was slain stands. And what does that mean? Well, it stands because it's echoes, isn't it, of the living one. You know, where it says in Revelation, I am the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forever and ever. The lamb stands. The lamb is no longer dead, but the lamb stands. It is alive and kicking. It is victorious. In fact, actually, that takes us to the fourth one. Not only is it the lamb, not only is it the lamb that was slain, not only is it the lamb that lives or stands, it's the lamb who was enthroned. Here, this lamb, and this is where the dream kind of metaphor is, or genre is so important. This lamb, see, when John first sees the throne, he sees someone or something on the throne, of which is obviously Almighty God, holding the scroll. But when he sees the lamb, he sees the lamb that was slain that is standing in the middle of the throne. Now, get your head around that. I don't know if you're kind of building up a picture, but, you know, remember, it's a dream. Dreams can do this. It can merge all things together. And suddenly he's seeing this lamb, not on the side, not over there, not in front of the throne, but on the throne. You hearing this? On the throne. This lamb is completely and utterly identifying with Almighty God himself. Oh, I can't wait for my Jehovah's Witnesses to come round next time. Don't let them know. I mean, I'm going to sit them down and go for a revelation. You know, there's not a shadow in my mind, of doubt in my mind, that John understood that Jesus was God. Jesus was the representation, the fullness of God. And in this vision, only God sits on the throne. And what's on the throne at this point as he turns to see the lion and sees the lamb? The lamb is on the throne. Jesus reigns forever. More. Which brings us to our main point. This lamb is worthy. This lamb is worthy. Now, folks, you're going to have to live with this, and I really apologize, but we're going to get into some quite technical stuff in a moment or two. But I'm going to ask something of you. Can you stick with it? Because by the end, I hope and pray it will kind of make sense why we've gone through this journey. The lamb is worthy. What is the lamb worthy of? Well, this is what the lamb is worthy of, because the scriptures tell us. The lamb is worthy to take the scroll. This wasn't the scroll, by the way. This is one I knocked up yesterday. Not very good, but it's just illustrative. You understand that. The lamb is worthy to take the scroll. Well, if the lamb is worthy to take the scroll, we need to ask the question, what is the scroll? Why is the scroll so important? Why is it that God Almighty was holding the scroll and no one was worthy to take the scroll, so John weeps? Why does he weep? Why is the lamb worthy to take the scroll? These are really important questions within this vision. And the reason that the scroll is important, because the scroll, simply put, is the redemptive and complete salvation plan of God. But it's sealed. It's sealed up. And so there is no full redemption, there is no full salvation until someone who is worthy might take hold of the scroll, break its seals, and release the fullness of God's grace and goodness upon the world. Yeah? That's why it's so important. So the lamb is worthy. The lamb is worthy because the lamb is perfect. The lamb is worthy because the lamb is pure. The lamb is worthy because the lamb is righteous. The lamb is worthy because he is holy. The lamb is worthy because he laid down his life for the world. The lamb is worthy because he died. And the lamb is worthy because he now lives, because he died for you and for I. The lamb is worthy to take the scroll. But not just to take the scroll, but to actually open the scroll. Which brings us to this bizarre thing of the seven seals. Let me just remind you, there's a lot of maths in this, particularly chapter 5, chapter 6, 7, 8, and we're kind of covering all those chapters today, but we're not reading the whole lot. And seven, let me remind you that seven, sorry, that's I'm doing seven, but you understand there's two over here as well, because I'm holding something. Seven is the number for completeness. Completeness, fullness. 7 days in a week, you get a full week. Yeah, it's very, very simple. God created the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, rested, got the completion of the creation of the world. Seven is the Jewish number for completeness. So when all these seals are broken, salvation is... Even Toby gets heaven's maths. It's amazing. It's complete. It's complete. So what are these seven seals? I'm going to go through this very quickly. Do not get too worried about this, because there's lots of arguments about this. So don't get hung up by it. But I'm pretty confident on much of this. So chapter 6 begins the opening of the first six seals. And it starts with the first four, actually, and we're going to put those up here very, very quickly. And the first seal represents conquest. It represents this desire of man to lord it over others, to be in charge. And that's seen on an individual level, but it's also seen from nation to nation. That nations from nations throughout history will rise up and actually desire to be in control of other nations. So that one's conquest, and it's represented by a white horse and his rider. Number seal, number two, is the fiery red horse and represents violence. And when you look into that, there's the sword, and peace is ruined as the sword is put to people. So it's about war, it's about murder, it's about killing, it's about using violence to control. Number seal, number three, is the black horse, represents injustice, particularly in the economy, where the rich continue to get richer and the poor continue to get poorer. Let me just stop for a minute. Do some of these kind of things resonate with you today? You know, there are these things that are going on that countries and nations, even individuals, want to be conquests. They want to control things. Is there not violence in our world? Horrific violence to control things. Is there not injustice? Economic injustice? You know, you may have picked this up, but... The eight richest people in the world hold the same wealth as 3.6 billion of the poorest in the world today. Is that right? That's one of the seals. We should not be surprised at that the seal that is broken by the Lamb actually enables the worst of humanity to happen. That's kind of the point, really. The worst of humanity, as these seals are broken, the worst of humanity becomes greater and greater. There's an amplification of sin that begins to take place. And don't be surprised by that, because Jesus said that, didn't he? Before the end times comes, you will see these things happen. Wars will take place. Selfishness, violence, murder. Let's go on. Seal four is the power horse, death. Death itself. Where people are killed, but not just people are killed but through war and violence, but also through famine. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? That there will be famine, and there will be natural disasters that take place. And these are all part of the seals. We're down to the fourth seal here now. All these four seals are actually the releasing of the worst of humanity and sin and evil, sickness, all that stuff, the worst. And is the world getting worse? Many of you may feel so. Certainly doesn't feel like it's getting any better. And Jesus has said these are the things. It's like an unrolling of evil that takes place. That we arrive at the worst situation and circumstances. Seal 5, please, don't worry yourself too much about this one. But Seal 5 is all to do with those that have been martyred, the saints that have been martyred, and the prayers that cry out to God. And actually the answer is the Seal 5 is broken, wait, it's not long to go. It's not long to go. Wait, be patient, continue to pray. And then seal six is the release of worldwide shattering events, causing the outcry to God in chapter six. I won't spend any time on that one as well, but we see, don't we, worldwide, more and more worldwide horrific events that are taking place in the world. But what about seal seven? Let's get to seal seven. Well, seal 1 to 6 all takes up in chapter 6. Seal 7 starts in chapter 8 and really is goes to the end of Revelation. Seal 7 is broken. Because when seal 7 is broken, what happens then? The scroll is opened. God's salvation plan is complete and it can take place. Yeah? So what happens with seal 7? As the Lamb opens the seal seven, this is what happens. John records this silence in heaven for half an hour. Now you may think, well, that's not much. Unless I remind you, though, that in Revelation 4, verse 5, it says this: each of the four living creatures that lived around the throne, day and night, they never stopped. They never, ever stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So actually, in heaven, there is no silence. That's what Scripture says. In heaven, there is no silence. Around the throne, according to this vision, there is no silence. And yet, at this point in time, in chapter 8, I think it's verse 1 or thereabouts, in chapter 8, as this seventh seal is broken, suddenly everything is silent. And anticipation begins to wait. The desire, the longing. And then, to confuse things even more, and I'm not going to comment on all these, then what follows is seven trumpets, seven bowls of God's wrath, and seven plagues of God's judgment. Now you may, thank you for sticking with all that. You may be saying, so what? What's all that got to do with the Lamb? What that's got to do with the Lamb is that for those who firstly read this book or had this book read to them, they found themselves in days of great evil, of great persecution, of great violence, of the threat upon their life and their faith and so forth. And what Revelation is continuing to say is actually the Lamb has overcome. The Lamb has overcome all these things. The Lamb is the Lion of Judah. The Lamb is the one that has actually been victorious and has won the battle. It's the Lamb that is able to break all these seals, and it's because the Lamb has broken these seals that you actually face the things that you face. This is all part of what will take place. But for God's final plan of redemption, the Lamb must take the scroll and break the seals so eventually all God's salvation may be poured out upon those that love him. And for those that listened to that for the first time, it was a great encouragement. And for us today, be encouraged, because the things we see around us, the evil that we see, the uncertainty, the insecurity, the economic injustice, all these things that we look around us and we think to ourselves, why? Why does God allow these things? God is allowing these things so that eventually each of these seals might be actually broken off, and eventually the whole thing, oh dear, I knew that would happen. But that's okay. The whole thing can be opened up and laid before the world and said, completion. Salvation has come. We can get rid of all the seals, actually. Sorry, Den. Is he here today? No, perhaps not. But eventually, there is this complete and utter salvation for humanity. And we can get to the end chapters of Revelation, where God comes and dwells forevermore with his people. Amen? Amen. The Lamb is worthy to take the scroll. I just want to have one last point, if I may. And the point is this. So we've got the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb that stands, the Lamb who was enthroned, the Lamb who is worthy, which we spent all that time looking at. But one last thing before we worship, that this is the Lamb who is worshipped. who is worshipped. I'm just going to pick these up because I'm going to stand on them and it's going to make a right old mess. The Lamb who is worshipped. Go back to chapter 5 for me if you've got a Bible in front of you. In chapter 5, it's like a mega worship service, chapter 5. And in chapter 5, you will find three songs. And the first song, verses 9 to 10, is sung by four living creatures and the 24 elders. In a sense, it's a quieter song. It's sung with great sincerity. The words are this: you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. For every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they reign on the earth. And as that song comes to an end, another song begins. In fact, more voices join in on the song. So from 24 plus the four living creatures, we have the song of the angels. And the angels join in that song. In fact, actually, John records that there were thousands upon thousands. In fact, actually, 10,000s upon 10,000s. And again, numbers are really important here because the word 10,000 was the biggest numeral in the Greek language. There wasn't any higher. If he was writing now, he'd be saying it was trillions upon trillions. So the point that he's making is you take the largest numeral that you've got and you times it with the largest numeral that you've got, and what do you get? A lot. That's what you get. A lot. And these angels join in. So this quieter song of 24 plus 4 voices that have been singing, suddenly, just listen. Can you listen? Can you hear it? Oh, I wish we could hear it. Could you just imagine it? Go to your dream place. Can you just imagine suddenly it comes in? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. But this is not the end of the song, because suddenly another group of people join in. Song 3. This is the song of everyone. Every creature in heaven and on earth, and not just in heaven and on the earth, but under the earth. You know what under the earth is, don't you? It's those in the grave. It's those in Sheol or Hades or whatever you want to call it. It's those that are waiting to be risen again. And their voice joins in. So you've got the thousands and thousands, trillions of angels singing this song, and suddenly all of the population that love Jesus suddenly join in. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? The Lamb who is worshipped. The Lamb who is worshipped. Are you worshipping the Lamb? Are you allowing your voice to join the song? Do you come to church ready to burst forth to join in with the angels? That's what we're doing. When we come to worship God together, we come to lift our voices before him and say, the Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is worthy, and we give all that we have to the Lamb because he has brought the fullness of salvation upon our lives. And whatever we face, even death itself, we know that he is the Alpha and Omega, the living one, the Lion, and the Lamb. We're going to stand, please, with me. And we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song that's recently been written that brings us to a point, a crescendo, where it says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Tim, please, go and join the drum, because we're going to need you on the drum for this one. This is amazing. Grace, is it? I don't know. But we're going to sing this. You know this song pretty well. So who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty, so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Then later we sing, worthy is the Lamb that's slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Let's sing. Let's worship him.